at that time. And so I want to introduce him as a global apostle, a man of great faith, and a man who has stood for the integrity of his state, even challenging the governor and winning the argument, so to speak. And so that's amazing. That's amazing. And so I want you to stand and honour the word of God and honour Pastor Che as he comes.
Thank you. Thank you. So good to be back at Rivers Apostolic Center and see so many familiar faces. Although I couldn't hardly recognize Andrew, he looked like an accountant when I left 6 years ago. Now he looks like John the Baptist. And well, I want to introduce my son. He's also a pastor, and Gabe is traveling with me. Why don't you stand up, Gabriel Joseph Vaughn? He's an amazing man of God. His wife is also ordained pastor. She's in East Timor right now as we're speaking and doing mission work there. And so what's on your heart, the nations, is on our heart. I was called to the nations when I was 20 years old and been saved now for 51 years. It's amazing. May 25th. Will be my 52nd birthday. And so I got saved. Just to give you a background, I got saved. This, you may not know this band, but it was a big concert. They were number one band in 1973, Deep Purple. At a Deep Purple concert, okay, some of you recognize that band. They were a heavy metal band from London, England. And I was a long-haired hippie, longer hair than Andrew. I'm not sure I may have been the first Korean hippie in North America. How many of you have never heard me speak before live? Would you just raise your hand? Okay, so it's like one-third of you, which is great. I could tell my old jokes and be brand new for you guys, and so thank you. I do have a senior joke. This is actually true. My mother-in-law passed away at the age of 98 last April, exactly a year ago. And she was a pediatrician, a very successful medical doctor. And in fact, Sue's mom and dad were both doctors. My father-in-law was an anesthesiologist, and she was a doctor. And because they had money, they stayed at a very high-end retirement center in San Diego, California. And this is like an amazing retirement center. They have a professional chef cooking for them, gourmet food. And they have a doctor on call and a nurse on call. And then every month they bring in a live band, a big band for them to dance, to socialize, because you just have widows and widowers hanging out together, and so they want them to just enjoy their retirement. And so this one widower was falling in love with this widow. And so at the next dance, he decided he was going to propose to her. And so they had a wonderful dinner, wonderful dance, and then at the right time he asked her hand in marriage. But the next morning, he could not remember if she said yes or no. So he calls her at her room and said, I had a wonderful time with you last night. She said, I had a wonderful time with you last night. And he said, as I'm getting older, I'm forgetting things. And I know I proposed to you, but honestly, I can't remember if you said yes or no. And she said, I said yes, and I meant with all my heart. And then she said, I'm glad you called me because I forgot who asked me to marry me last night. I could tell those jokes now because I'm 68 years old, I'm a senior, and I have four adult children. They're all married, they all love Jesus, and two of them are pastors, and we have nine grandchildren. We're trying to catch up with David and Rory, you know. Can't wait till we have great-grandchildren. But anyway, this is the first time back in 6 years, and it's been a wonderful trip. Started out in Sydney, and then we went to Adelaide, and then we just came up to Brisbane, and we fly out tomorrow back to L.A., and my wife sends her love. She's in Nashville with four of our grandkids and their family. And and so she said, I'd rather hang out with the grandkids. You go to Australia. And so here I brought Gabe with me. He's works for HIM. He oversees our media ministry, our television ministry, and social media as well. And so it's just great to spend quality time with my son. It's been 2 weeks, and so we're eager to get back home. But I do have a word for you. I feel, you know, there's one phrase that Jesus says more than any other phrase in the New Testament. More than love one another, which is major, because the great commandment in Matthew 22, 37, 39 is huge in our lives as well.
And more than deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. More than repent. He says this 16 times in the New Testament. Anyone want to give a guess? He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Of course, 7 times in Revelation 2 and 3. And so Jesus, this is a mandate. He wants you to hear what the Spirit's saying. How many know God's constantly speaking? And how many know he doesn't just speak to prophets and apostles? How many know the Bible says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. How many of you are God's sheep? Okay, if you can't raise your hand, I'm going to give an invitation at the end of the service that you give your life to Jesus Christ and be part of God's family. But it's basics. He is speaking. The problem is we're not listening. We've hardened our hearts. Or we hear, but we don't act on it, so we become dull of hearing. And so it's so important to hear what the Spirit's saying on a macro level, not just to you personally. I love the verse, Isaiah 31, verse 20, I'm going to whisper behind you, this is the way to walk, whether to the right or to the left. Why whisper? Because you have to be close to him. He wants you to draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you, right? In James 4. And so he wants intimacy. I mean, he could say, I'll shout to you, this is the way, walk in there. But he says intentionally, I want to whisper to you. That means you have to, I can't talk to Gabe, he won't hear me. And he definitely, I won't be able to hear him because as I'm getting older, I'm hard of hearing. If he just whispered from that distance, he would have to come right up to me, face to face, and talk to me. And so God wants to be face to face, not FaceTime, I'm talking about face to face, in person with God. He wants to walk, he has restored and is restoring what Adam had in the garden. Adam didn't have. He knows how it says in Genesis that God walked with him in the cool of the day. He fellowshiped with him. They had perfect unity and harmony. And I think when Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost, that's in Luke 19, verse 10, that he didn't say those who are lost, that which was lost. And I believe what he was trying to restore was that what was lost in the garden of intimacy, of authority. I mean, just think about it. He made you in his image and likeness, and he gave you authority. The verse I quoted from Luke 19:10, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. We see that in Genesis 1:28. He said, be fruitful, multiply, and then the next word is subdue. That word in the Hebrew, kavaz, means subdue the enemy. Now think about it. Because of pride, Satan was cast out of heaven and he was thrown on the earth. We know that because in Genesis 3, he manifests himself through a serpent and it causes Adam and Eve to sin. So God had initially thrown him out of heaven for us to finish what he began when he threw him and cast him because we're made in his image and likeness. And he says, I've given you authority. I want you to finish up what I began and destroy the works of the devil. And so when Jesus Christ comes, he's one of the purposes is not just to go to the cross and die for our sins, but the Bible says in 1 John 3:8, he came to destroy the works of the enemy. What he had given to us, the first Adam blew it. But now the second Adam is finishing what God started up in heaven. And so now he says, all authority, Matthew 28:18, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, make disciples of the nation. If we start with a disciple in the nation without understanding that he's delegated the authority we lost in the garden, we're going to miss it. He's given you the authority. Because when man lost it, Satan became the ruler of this world. He became the god of this age. All the titles. Remember when he was in the wilderness with Jesus, all these kingdoms I give to you? If that wasn't true, it would not have been real temptation, but he had authority over the nations. If you worship me. And Jesus didn't say, time out, you're lying, that's not even true, I'm not even going to answer your question. No, he said, worship the Lord your God. He acknowledged he was the ruler of the world. But you're to worship the Lord your God, and him only are you to serve. But he went to the cross, he died for our sins. And the Bible says when he said it is finished, this is really important. In Colossians 2:15, the Bible says he disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public display. In Revelation 1:18, he now holds, he said, I now hold, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, I now hold the keys of death and hell. And I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose will be loosed on earth. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, which is really important. Because when you read that in the Greek, the language, the way it really reads literally in the Greek is whatever you bind on earth must first have been bound in heaven. In other words, heaven initiates. That's why the prophetic is so important. That's why hearing the voice of God, what the Spirit of God is saying. And then you decree what he asks you to decree. You lose what he asks you to lose. Are you following me? And so it's so important for us to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. And I'm just going to share a little prophetic journey because I haven't been here since 2018. But in 2022, after the pandemic, after the shaking, we're just starting to open up. On April the 13th, just in my quiet time, like every day. And by the way, I journal my prayer. I've been journaling since 1975. And so I got saved in 73, and I decided to write out my prayers because I would get dreams or I would get prophetic words, and I would forget them. And so I just made a habit of writing down. So if someone gave me a prophetic word, that I would journal it. If I had a prophetic dream, I would journal it so I could remember it. Because how many of you know, the weakest ink is stronger than the greatest memory. And we're talking about 1975. And so anyway, on 4/14, April 14 of 2022, which happens to be a Thursday, was right before Passover, right before Good Friday, and that Sunday would be Resurrection Sunday. So it was a significant season in the just church calendar. And the Lord, in my quiet time, he whispered to me, you're entering into an epic season of transformation. And when I heard that, I said, what does that look like? What does that mean, Lord? You know, and I love just dialoguing with God. I love asking him questions because if I don't understand it, I'm just saying, God, I don't understand what you're talking about. And he began to unpack that word. Epic means historic, that what's going to happen is going to be historic. And I was a history major in college. I focused on theological history at Fuller Seminary. I spent 8 years in seminary, at Fuller. But my favorite subject was history, church history. In fact, I just wrote my recent book, Turning Our Nation Back to God Through Revival History. And you could get that on Amazon. I just brought some books and just went the first time we were in Sydney. But anyway, he said it's epic. We're coming into globally, and if I could be bold, the greatest revival, the greatest reformation in church history. Okay, so I'm not a prophet, but I'm hearing this. So I said, Lord, give me a sign. Give me a sign because I want to make sure I want to test my word. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to say something publicly, especially publicly, without getting a sign. And the Lord told me that day, I recorded my journal, and then I shared it with the church on Easter Sunday, so it was public, that Roe v. Wade had been overturned. That's what the Lord spoke to my heart. Now, for those who don't know, this is a landmark Supreme Court case that was, on the year I was saved, 1973, they legalized abortion in America. Since 1973, 65 million babies have been aborted. And so this is something that we've been contending for 50 years. And when the Lord said, this is a sign, Roe v. Wade has been overturned, that's a huge sign. And of course, it wasn't confirmed until June 24th, 3 months later. I mean, I heard, but there was no confirmation until it had been overturned that June 24th, 2022, that year, but 3 months later. But he whispered, and I wrote it in my journal, and I shared with the church that Sunday, Easter Sunday. In fact, the Lord told me to make an apostolic decree that Roe v. Wade has been overturned. And that's a whole teaching itself that I don't have time to get into, but of making decrees. Because most of the prayers that Jesus prayed were a declaration. They weren't intercessory. They weren't saying, Father, please heal Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come forth. Yeah. He said, stretch forth your hand to the withered hand. Take up your mat and walk. Your sins are forgiven. These are decrees. And so I shared that, but I just kept that to myself. And I said, Lord, I need more signs. I need more signs. Because, you know, when you talk about epic season of transformation, when we talk about the Great Commission, it's not just winning souls and discipling them in nations. We're talking about discipling nations. God's heart is to transform a whole nation on every mountain of society. It begins with souls being saved. Oh, don't get me wrong. As I'm an evangelist. I love seeing souls saved. But in the Jesus People movement, we saw 20 million young people get saved, but we didn't save the society. We went backwards. We passed the abortion law, Roe v. Wade, right in the peak of the Jesus People movement. From 1967 to 1977 was the greatest revival. A movie came out about it, Jesus Revolution. How many saw that movie? If you didn't see that, I'll encourage you to see it. Okay. That's when I got saved. And most of the people who are my age or pastors got saved in the Jesus Revolution. People like Lou Engel. Bill Johnson was a kid, Christian, but he was not walking with the Lord, and the Jesus Revolution just catapulted him into prominence. People like Heidi Baker. She was a hippie from Los Angeles. She gets saved. And the list goes on. Some of the people that you may know today. And so, but what happened was is that we passed the abortion law on our watch. Same-sex marriage became legal on our watch. Some of the worst bills that society went worse as far as evil and wickedness in our society, honestly. And what we're dealing with right now, the LGBTQ issues, where schools are shoving down the kid's throat without parental notification that they're really not a girl, but they're a boy, or vice versa. I mean, we're seeing things that we never thought we would see when I was growing up. And I could go down and just talk about all the bad bills just in California alone. It's just been absolute evil. But in the midst of this, the Lord's been speaking, Romans 5:20. Wherever sin abounds, grace abounds all that much more. So in the midst of darkness, as Isaiah 60, darkness covers the earth, deep darkness over the people, but the Lord will rise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you. That we're going to see the greatest revival in the context of the deep darkness. It says in verse 3 of Isaiah 60, nations will come to your light. And they came to the brightness of your dawning. Now keep in mind, Jesus is the light of the world, but is saying, come to your light. You're the light of the world now. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, you're the light of the world. And he goes on to say, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How will God receive the glory unless the works are done in the name of Jesus? Unless the works are done with the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom. So it's very important that is we're not just talking about humanism. We're not just talking about being a good philanthropist, just giving. We're talking about doing it in the name of Jesus to advance God's kingdom, and God will be glorified. Can I hear an amen? Are you guys awake this morning? Yeah. I know I got up a little bit early. We went to bed late last night, and it's been just nonstop for us. And but I feel the presence of God. The moment I walked in here, the presence of God just came. And so God is with you, and I just want to affirm that, obviously, but in a manifest way. But so we've got to hear what the Spirit's saying. So what Spirit is saying is that I want to transform society, but here's another sign he gave me. And it happened on my son's birthday, September the 8th. His birthday, September, he was born September 8th, 1980. But this September 8th, 2022, the same year that Roe v. Wade got overturned and God spoke to me, something else happened. And Queen Elizabeth died. She passed away at the age of 70. I remember that, okay, because obviously, she is beloved by many people in Australia. And I was speaking at a church, one of our HIM churches in Austin, Texas, and dear couple, he's an apostle, he is a commissioned apostle, but his wife is a commissioned prophet. Sylvia Nash. And so since I'm with her, I just said, what's your take? She just passed away. Are you getting any prophetic word about her passing away? And she said, it's interesting you say that because God spoke to me when she died that we're in an Isaiah 6 moment. And the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. And I saw seraphims. And they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is filled with the glory of God. We're singing the holiness of God today. It was confirming to me that this is what I was supposed to share. And their seraphim were prophesying the whole earth is going to be filled with glory. We're going to see a massive revival. What was prophesied in Numbers 14:20, as surely as I live, God said, the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. Habakkuk 2:14 says this, the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. In other words, we're going to know who Christ is, the glory, the hope of glory, because he'll be within you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27, so you are carriers of the glory of God, and he wants to release that glory to the nations, the manifest presence of God. The glory is the kavod of God, the Old Testament, doxa in the New Testament, and it's the manifest presence of God. And so when she said that, I said, yes, the Lord told me we're entering into an epistle of transformation. And then she said, the key is the fear of the Lord. Because what Isaiah said, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. The fear of God came upon him, and he thought he was a dead man with his encounter with God high and lifted up. And God had mercy, as Pastor Rory said, we're forgiven. He touched a hot coal, put it on Isaiah's lips, and his sins were cleansed. He was forgiven. And then God said, I've called you to be a prophet to the nations. Before God catapults us to the nations, we have to have a restoration of the fear of the Lord and the grace of God coming together in one. We have been too imbalanced in the body of Christ. We just focus on the grace, the love of God, the love of the Father. And I'm one of them because I was wrecked by the Father's love in 1994 in Toronto, the revival that broke out. Many people call that the Father's blessing, not the Toronto blessing, but the Father's blessing, the Father's love. How many of you have been exposed to the Toronto blessing? Brownsville revival, 95, 94, Toronto. Of course you have, because it impacted the whole world. And we would have conference, Father loves you. And of course, that's made truth. But just like you have the two pillars to bring a balance, it's not just a great commission. Because if you just have the Great Commission without the Great Commandment, you'll do it out of law and duty. You'll do it out of obligation. And you'll burn out. But when love is fueling you, we love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19 fuels you, then you'll be a laid-down lover in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Because that's what the word says in Acts 1:8. The word martus, we get the word witness. That word is to be a martyr. To be a lay-down lover, that you love Jesus so much that you're willing to die for him. I know David and Rory are willing to die. I'm willing to die. I believe that I could say that for you as well. And so, for example, you know, that Jesus gave us what's called the Lord's Prayer, and actually it's not really his prayer. He never prayed that prayer because he never sinned. He never said, forgive us for my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me, because he was without sin. It's a mystery, right? Jesus is 100% God, 100% man. But the disciples asked him, how do we pray? Teach us how to pray. And so he said, okay, this is the way you are to pray. And of course, we're all sinners, apart from the grace of God. And he said, I want you to pray this way, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, our Father who art in heaven. Let me pause for that for a moment. That word, pater, our Father, is not a proper father like our father. You know, when, you know, maybe you grew up in a home that was proper and your dad said, don't call me dad, call me father. Call your mother, mother, whatever. But that's not what Jesus said. He uses the term that's very, very intimate. It's translated as Abba in the Aramaic. Pater in the Greek, but Abba. And what does that mean? It means daddy. If just beginning with the disciples' prayer, he says, I want you to address me as dad, intimate. The Father loves you. And that truth was restored in 94. And so we had Father Loves You conferences, and John Arnott was teaching on the Father's love, the Father's heart. And it was absolutely necessary because we live on an orphan planet. Many of us came out of broken homes. We didn't have a revelation of the Father's love, including me. Because, and not because my dad was intentional about it, it was circumstantial. When my dad got the visa to come to the United States, you need to know, I was not born in the United States. I came as an immigrant as a five-year-old, but my parents had problems getting the visa for the rest of the family. And so my dad and the rest of the family, we were separated for 3 years. So my dad arrived in 1958. When I was two, he left us circumstantially, and wasn't until November 1960, 3 years later, that I joined my dad. But as a little boy, you know, you're growing up without dad. By the way, the word orphan is the Hebrew word yatem. And that means without a dad, without a father. In the Hebrew culture, you could have a mom but still be an orphan if you don't have a father. That's why the Bible says in Malachi chapter 4, 5, and 6 that he's going to send the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. How many know what I'm talking about, that verse? Malachi chapter 4, 5. And he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. It doesn't say fathers and mothers. Now, we include that to be inclusive. We say he wants to turn the hearts of the fathers and mothers to the children, but literally it's the fathers to the children and hearts of the children to the fathers. And I want to submit to you, all the problems we're having in society on same-sex marriage, LGBTQ issues, is because of fatherlessness. We live on the orphan planet. So the revelation of the Father's loves you, the Father's love, is absolutely paramount to coming into wholeness. But here's a balance. Our Father who art in heaven, our Daddy, our Abba, the next phrase, holy is your name. We don't emphasize that. We don't emphasize that he is so beyond anything that we could even comprehend. He's so separate from us. He's uncreated. Think about that for the next million years. He never had a beginning. You, me, and the gum tree in Australia, we all had a beginning. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we know Jesus is God because the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He says, before Abraham's born, I am. He said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's uncreated. We're all created beings. There's no comparison between Satan and God. I mean, we think of, you know, Star Wars, dark side and the good side of the Force. No, it's not like yin and yang. Satan is a created being. He is fallen. He's beneath us. In fact, Psalm 8 says, here's my created order. It's God, who's uncreated, never had a beginning, and then it's you. He made us a little bit lower, Psalm 8, a little bit lower than Elohim, a little bit lower than God himself. Do you know you're going to be judging angels? And that's why he says, you're going to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. This verse keeps on coming up, right? Luke 19:10, and nothing will harm you. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. I'm not saying he's not real. He is real. Now, C.S. Lewis says there's two extremes. Everything's demonic, and the other extreme is no devil. No, but what he doesn't have authority over you anymore. Jesus took that at Calvary. He said, it is finished. He's still real. He still has power. He'll try to deceive. He'll still try to divide. He'll still try to oppress. And if you give him a legal right and walking in a rebellion, you come out of God's covering, then you're open game. And that's why you have to confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you and deliver you. And I love the fact that you take the Lord's Supper the way you do. We've been taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday for the last 3 years since COVID. Because one of the things I wanted people to do is come. We didn't lock down as a church. We did for the first 30 days in April because we didn't know what this was about and our president was saying to lock down. But in May, we opened up. And we would start to take communion because you can't do that online. You know, I just wanted people to come. Now, obviously, we mitigated. We were being wise. We said if you're elderly, if you have a high-risk situation, please stay home, watch online. But for those who can be, a majority of people showed up. And then I got a letter from the district attorney of Pasadena saying they were going to arrest me for violating the lockdown. This is not hyperbole. I'm not exaggerating. It was a one jail term. They said, this is for real. It's not a threat. We're telling you to get your house in order because we're arresting you for opening up the church. Here's the thing that's really crazy. Our governor was releasing prisoners. We're talking about rapists, drug addicts, whatever. because of COVID crowdedness. He wanted social distancing in the prison, but yet they want to arrest law-abiding citizens. Because it wasn't just me. The last paragraph says we reserve the right to arrest your church members. We have come to Isaiah 5. Isaiah, we just quoted Isaiah 6. Isaiah 5, 20 says, woe to those who called good evil, evil good. Darkness, light, light, darkness. Bitter, sweet, sweet, bitter. And so our society says arresting a pastor for opening up is good. Letting prisoners out, you know, is good. And so the news, it wasn't just the government, blasted me. And if I could be honest, it was the church. I got letters from pastors saying, you got to submit to government. The criticism among pastors was what was really hurtful. And I had to reply. I said, I understand. I'm the best citizen, Romans 13, when they're doing good. I pay my taxes. I obey the traffic law most of the time. But when they're doing evil, I mean, think about it. They said abortion clinics are essential. They're open. Marijuana dispensary, because marijuana in California is legal, so that's essential, that's open. A strip club, a casino, but the church is not essential. So where's the rationale and the science behind opening up a casino with all these people, no social distancing, and closing down the church? You see the discrepancy. It's all hypocrisy. Our governor calls a lockdown to all restaurants, and he's eating at a Michelin 3-star restaurant called the French Laundry, and he lies about it. It's just hypocrisy, and so we've come to a time in society, and here's the thing that really bothers me, and I have to be honest with you. The amount of churches that got woke during this time was just unbelievable. Think about it, thousands of churches in L.A. We have more people in our state than you have in, we have 40 million people in California than in Australia. Thousands of churches in L.A., and only 5 churches opened up, and we're one of 5. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, this is no condemnation, but I'm just saying it just shows you how we've conformed to the world instead of what the Word says. Newsom is not the head of the church. Jesus is the head of my church. And so what happened was is that I talked to my attorney. I got this letter, and he said, well, listen, the one way you could avoid being thrown in jail is to sue Governor Newsom. Because when you're in litigation, now if you lose, this is the danger. If you lose, you will be in jail. So it is a risk. Plus, the litigation is going to cost you thousands of money, so you got to count the cost. But to me, I did pray. I talked to our pastors. I talked to our board, and I sent a letter out to all the HIM churches in California because the Lord gave me a prophetic word. It's a long story, but he gave me Joshua 1:9. The way God speaks to me and the way I prophesy is through Scripture. He gave me Joshua 1:9, do not be discouraged, do not be afraid, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong and courageous. And that's what I need to hear. When I got that word, I said, okay, I'm going to sue him. And so we sued him. So this is now July, the first week in July, when we actually sued Governor Newsom. And I lost immediately in the lower courts. It was an Obama-appointed judge. He gave us 15 minutes by Zoom. He looked at the letter, looked at my attorney representing me. I wasn't there, but the attorney was representing me. It was before the courts to get me out of jail and get this letter, dismissed. And he said, no, this letter is good. He violated lockdown. He will be arrested. Now, in our country, you could appeal that. So we appealed to the Ninth Circuit. And so it was a higher court. I lost there as well. And that was it. I'm going to jail. But by the grace of God, the Supreme Court picked up on it. You don't pick the Supreme Court. Supreme Court picks you. And I really believe the reason why is because it wasn't just me that was part of the plaintiff. I sent a letter out to all the HIM pastors in California, just in California, because it's a lawsuit in California, not around the world, not around the rest of the country. And I said, if you want to join me as part of the plaintiff, give me your cell number, give me your email. That's all the attorney is asking for. But you have to say yes, that you'll go into litigation with us. It may cost you your church. You might end up going to jail. You know, I couldn't believe it. 148 pastors signed off on it in California. Can we thank God for that? The reason why I say that, because revival spreads through apostolic network. It's like the Clapham Group of 300 that overturned the slave trade in Great Britain during the Great Awakening. And so by 1807, the Slave Trade Act was passed, and by 1833, slavery was abolished in all the British Commonwealth nation, including Australia, 1833. It was illegal to have slaves here. And so the Lord began to teach me that it's through a network, not one, look, one would be a thousand flight, that's still good. In Christ, you're powerful, you're armed and dangerous, but 10,000. And that's why the church is founded upon apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus is not solo. It's not just apostles. It's not just a prophet. We need unity. And he gave some to be apostles. Not everyone's an apostle. Some to be prophets. Not everyone's a prophet. Some to be evangelists, pastors, teachers, Ephesians 4:11, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, all of your ministers. This idea of clergy, laity is Greek thinking. It's not biblical. You're all kings and priests. To equip the saints until we come to the unity of the faith. We're not there yet. To mature man, to the fullness of the measure of Christ, we're not there yet. But we need apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to align the saints into the army of God. You're a family, but also you're an army. How many know the moment you're born again, you're in warfare? How many know there's no such thing as a conscientious objector in the body of Christ? Now, of course, the enemy is the enemy, and we don't fight against flesh and blood, but you're in God's army. You're to come against the principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, against the world forces of this present darkness. The Bible says, and I don't know when last time you saw this, but in Matthew 16, he says, I'll build my ecclesia. How many know you're the ecclesia? You're the called out one, or ecclesia. Ek, out, kaleo, called. You're the called out ones. He has called you out of the world into his marvelous light. You're God's people. And the Bible says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. What the way it reads, we're to attack the gates of hell. It's not the gates of hell. No gates attack you. When you go into a fortress, you're attacking the weak point, which is the gate. And when you knock out the gate, then you could go in and defeat the enemy. So what he's saying and is assuming is that you as the ecclesia will be offensive, not defensive, but unfortunately, we're just hanging in there, holding the fort until Jesus raptures us out while the world goes to hell. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And so he says, I have called you, my called out ones, you're armed and dangerous. I've given you every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1:5, and you're to attack the gates of hell. And so the reason why I believe that God is speaking such a strong word about holiness, because he's coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle. So what is the fear of the Lord? Let me give a definition of fear of the Lord. First of all, there's three types of fear. There's natural fear, because God's given us, wired us, to be careful around fire. When you're driving on the freeway, do you call it freeway here, the highway, and it's raining? No, you want to be careful. All of a sudden, your adrenaline kicks in. You're much more careful. That's natural fear. That's totally of the Lord. And, you know, if you see a mama bear with her cubs, you know, walk backwards. Don't attack. That fear is to protect you from harm. Then there's a demonic fear. God's not given us a spirit of fear, a spirit, demonic fear, but love, power, and a sound mind, right? And so that's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. So God's not given us a spirit of fear, but love, power, sound mind. The kind of fear I'm talking about is the fear of the Lord. Now, 300 times, the Bible says, fear not. You know, fear not. And it's talking about do not be afraid of the demonic kind. Don't be afraid. But he does say 200 times, fear the Lord. In the New Testament, Philippians 2, 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And even in Matthew chapter 10, it says, fear God who can destroy the soul and body. Or to Jesus himself said, you need to fear, reverence God. Hallowed be your name once again. So what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is simply hating what God hates and loving what he loves. Let me just say that again. The fear of the Lord is hating what he hates. What does he hate? You mean tell me God hates? You know, when our kids were small, they would say, I hate broccoli. And I would say, don't use the word hate. That's such a strong, just say you dislike broccoli. That's such a strong word. But the Lord corrected me. I used the word hate. I used the word abomination. Let me give you several examples. Proverbs 6:16, there are six things the Lord hates, seven, which is an abomination. The first is pride. Second is a lying tongue. He hates a lying tongue. Third, hands that shed innocent blood. Again, we're talking about abortion, of course, murder. Anyone who commits murder, whether it's a baby in the womb or, I'm not talking about killing. It doesn't say thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. All right? If someone comes and attacks my wife and my children and I defend her and I lay down my life for her and the other person dies in the battle, that's not killing. That's murder. I mean, that's not murder. It's killing. You know what I'm saying. I'm a little bit tired this morning. But here's what I want to just emphasize. He hates shedding of innocent blood. And he goes on, one who spreads strife among brothers, division, he hates that. One who runs rapidly to evil, if you're proactively looking for sin and evil and partying and doing harm to others, he hates that. And then he finishes out with lies. Lies is two out of the seven. A false witness who utters lies again. He hates lying. And then it says in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 8:13, very important, is to hate evil. Pride, again, is listed. The first thing, pride, arrogance, evil way, anything that you do that's evil, he hates. And a perverted mouth, he hates. Really interesting. So many of the sins come out of your mouth. How many know life and death is the power of the tongue? And so what you say. And so we have to be so careful to walk in the fear of the Lord, to hate what he hates. Pride is the main thing, because that's what caused Satan to fall. It's what caused Adam and Eve to fall. In fact, James says where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, this wisdom is not from above. It is earthly, it is natural, it's demonic. For where there is selfish ambition and jealousy, there's confusion and every evil thing. Now this is in James 3:14 and 15, 16. And so he hates pride. But he does love what we love, and when we love what he loves, like we love the great commandment, we love the great commission, that's on his heart. He loves souls. He desires all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So when you walk in the fear of the Lord, you're living with the mission and the vision on your heart that this is not just for the missionary, this is not just for the evangelist, but every believer must love what he loves. And you have to, in your world, you may not be called to go to Tasmania. You may not be called to East Timor, but you're called to your friends and relatives. It's really interesting. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 10. And this was just my morning's devotion. I'm just going through the book of Acts. And by the way I read the Bible is that I do it two ways. I do something systematic, like going through the Bible, but I also do something prophetic. What do you want me to look at? What do you want me to, and I do both readings. And so, but this was my systematic reading, and I was just amazed that I was on Acts chapter 10, because this was a confirmation that was to speak on the fear of the Lord. Because do you know that unbelievers have fear of God? It's not just believers who have the fear of the Lord. There are certain people who are lost who reverence God. They just not have not heard the gospel yet. And centurion here, Cornelius, is one of them. Verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion over 100, of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God. He doesn't know God yet. He doesn't know Jesus Christ, but he feared. There are people out in society. They may come from a Catholic background, religious background. They're not born again, but they have a reverence for God. My wife was like that. She was Catholic,
never been born again until she came to our Bible study, but she wanted to be a nun. She never did drugs. She was a virgin until our wedding night, just honestly. But she had devoted herself to be a nun. She wanted to be the Mother Teresa of Africa. And yet she wasn't saved. But she comes to our Bible study and Mr. Jesus People Movement. She is radically saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaks in tongues, and now she's as prophetic. She's the number one prophet in my life. It's my wife and then Lou Engle and Cindy Jacobs. Those are the three prophets in my life. So he feared God. And look at this, with all his household who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now, here's a man who feared God, who wasn't saved, but he gave financially and he prayed to God. And there are people like that in our society around us. But I want to just drop down because just to save time, because I want to just... And so you know the story is that an angel appears to him, tells him to call for Peter, who's in Caesarea at Simon Tanner, the Tanner's home, and he's going to tell you. It's amazing. The angel could have told him the gospel of God has allowed only believers to bear the good news. What amazes me is that Jesus is appearing to all these Muslims in dreams, but he directs them to a believer to tell the gospel. We have the high privilege of sharing the gospel. Unfortunately, we're not even stewarding that well. We don't share. I had a friend of mine named Kamal, who was a terrorist cell in San Diego. This is an honest, true story. He was trained by the Muslim Brotherhood in Lebanon. And he was trained from the age of 4. And he could take an AK-47 and put it back together at the age of 4. He was telling me some of the trainings that they went through with machine guns firing over their head, and they had to crawl at the age of 6. And he told me one boy just freaked out, stood up, and he got killed in the training process. This is really real. And you know, and by the way, our problem with open borders, we have 10 million illegal immigrants that have come in, and we know that terrorist cells have come in because no one's checking them. And they're there. So he was based in San Diego. He was a computer programmer. He went to school, trained. They train you to just blend in with society, get a job, and when the right time comes, you're to blow yourself up and do a terrorist act and lay down your life for the cause. And he was so depressed. He was so lonely. He was away from his family. He's living in America, going through cultural shock. He decided, and he didn't want to kill anyone, so he decided to commit suicide. So he had his pistol, and he said, Allah, if you don't reveal yourself to me and show that you're real, I'm going to blow my head off right there. And the moment he was ready to pull the trigger, Jesus appears to him in his bedroom. He said, come on, I'm Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and life, but I want you to talk to this worker. Name the name of the fellow co-worker at the computer place that where he worked, the computer program. And she will tell you more about me. And he disappeared. So the next day, he goes to work, looks for the girl. He'd never met her before. Didn't know she was a Christian. And he says, this sounds crazy, but I had a dream, a vision. I don't know what it was, but Jesus appeared to me and told me that I needed to talk to you. And she was a spirit-filled believer. She shares the gospel with him. She leads him to Jesus. And she ends up becoming his wife. They're married now. God has a sense of humor. Come on. I love the way God moves. And now, you know, I met him at a conference. We're both speaking on how to reach Muslims for Jesus Christ, and it was a privilege to get to know him. And he's really well known in America because now, and by the way, he's on the hit list by the Muslim Brotherhood. They want to go after him for leaving Islam. And so he's in danger every day. But isn't it interesting? He's given us the privilege. And so what Cornelius does is that when Peter comes, he, look at this in verse 24:10. The following day, they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them and called together, look at this, his relatives and close friends. Why am I emphasizing that? Because the stat in America, and I'm pretty sure it's true in Australia, 80% of those who come to know Jesus Christ will come to know Jesus through a friend or a relative. I love going evangelists and hitting the city of Pasadena and doing treasure hunts and cold turkey evangelism. But that's more for my benefit and our team's benefit when we do that, but we hardly get anyone saved and discipled through that outreach. In all my years of doing that, I can't think of maybe two people got saved and added to our church. Because most of them are tourists. They're just coming and going. We can't follow up on them. But when you already have existing relationship, you have immediately this natural relationship where you can start discipling and follow up on them. They get incorporated into the church. How many of you got saved at least through the prayers of a family member or a relative? Just raise your hand. Raise your hand. If you don't know, or you came to know the Lord through a friend or relative, just raise your hand. Yeah, a lot of the hands went up. And that is what we call oikos, the Greek word for household. And it's always household evangelism. This is not just isolated case. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus, you are in your oikos. The Greek word oikos will get saved. So God's already given you, so I'm talking about your mission field is your family members. That's your Jerusalem, your friends, close friends. In Brisbane, right here. Don't think about your friend in America or Africa. I mean, God leads you to go there, go there. But I'm talking about the harvest is right here in your city. And the harvest is ripe. And God spoke to me that we're entering into the greatest revival, the harvest of 1 billion souls coming in. But we have to hear what the Spirit of God's saying. And we have to move in the fear and reverence of God. I close with one last verse. It's about Jesus in Isaiah 11. It's a prophecy about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord would be upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of knowledge and counsel, the Spirit of power and the fear of the Lord. And Jesus would delight in the fear of the Lord. Jesus, as Bill Johnson says, he's perfect theology. He's our example. And even Jesus reverenced God the Father, walking in the fear. And I believe that's the key to his power. And we see that in the book of Acts, that the early church moved in the fear of the Lord in Acts 2. And because of that, signs and wonders were being done. God can trust you with the power when you honor God with reverence and fear. Let's all stand up.